Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take a step back even further than we did last week. So last week, we kind of looked at some specific passages from the letter that Timothy wrote that were that are problematic to our modern ears when read on their own, without the whole context and understanding of what was happening at the church in Ephesus. So without understanding the historical setting of that time and place. And so we kind of took a balcony view and considered everything that we knew from what that letter had told us to understand three specific passages. Today we're going to take a step back even further, and we're going to think about what we see being portrayed by Paul, who wrote the letter, about what it means to be in relationship with one another, to really, truly invest yourself for the sake of the gospel and someone else's well-being. We're going to look at how he relates to Timothy overall. So almost all but one of these passages, if you've been here over the last 8 weeks, you have heard already. Okay, so it won't be as simple as me saying, let's turn now to and read these 8 verses together. We're just kind of do an overview of what we already know to be true and what we've already heard and see what we learn together. And it starts by remembering how Paul starts his letter. It starts by seeing how Paul views Timothy. So it starts with Paul. Verse 1 of chapter 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my loyal child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, most of us will recall that Paul is a single man with no children. And here he is literally calling, when he says loyal child, that could also be literally translated as my true son. So this is someone in whom Paul has great affection, great connection, and great focus on the well-being for, as though he were his true son, because of their relationship in the faith. And the other piece that's important on that is that Paul, by saying that, by giving Timothy this title and this picture, is telling the community who is listening to this letter that this man carries my authority with him. This man carries the work that I have begun, that I have passed on in some ways, like a father or a mother passing on to a son or a daughter the family business. I am recognizing in front of all of you his authority to be about the work and the passion and the gospel that I gave to you. We are the same family, so recognize us as such. That's what Paul's doing there when he calls him true son. And notice what it starts with. Notice that Timothy is being prayed for by Paul. That Timothy would receive God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace. That the first words from Paul for Timothy in front of this community is not that Timothy will be strong enough, not that Timothy will have the right gifts and the skills, but that Timothy will receive from God grace, mercy, and peace. The grace that comes from understanding the message, the mercy that comes from knowing the mystery of our forgiveness, and the peace that comes from the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul models to us that the way that we invest ourselves in one another, as he has taught them already and how they invest in their community, is to pray. Praying God's blessing, as well as with thanks, as well as with intercession, as well as with purpose, for them to know grace, mercy, and peace from God. And Paul, their relationship is based on their shared identity in Christ, The relationship is based on this fact that their relationship is forged in coming to faith for Timothy, of witnessing him growing in the faith, a point that Paul continuously brings up back to him, laying these treasures before him of what he has experienced and seen about Timothy. So later on in chapter 1 in verse 18 and 19, he reminds Timothy that all of this you're doing because of the prophecy that was made about you. The laying on of hands that we all witnessed, of the gifting that the Spirit has given you to do this work. And so Paul encourages Timothy and shows us that his trust is not in Timothy's ability, but his trust is in the Holy Spirit to be at work. That this is the Holy Spirit's work that is being done through Timothy. And so he supports Timothy because he is rooted in this knowledge and this trust that it is Jesus and his Spirit who is the one that is doing the hard thing and who will empower and help Timothy to do the hard thing, which is to teach this community the right things again and to stand up to the false teachers who were tarnishing the reputation of the gospel in their community and who were separating people from the community, causing discord and hatred and arguing and all of those other awful things. So Paul, as he comes alongside Timothy, reminds Timothy that this is God's work and that we can trust God when we submit to that work and join God in that work. And by saying it again where everyone else hears it, it's this reminder that the authority comes not just from the things that we like and the things that we say, but the authority comes from the ultimate authority, Jesus, who is the head of the church. So he reminds Timothy over and over about this identity. He reminds Timothy about this calling. Remember in chapter 4 when he said to Timothy, if you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Remember that was verse 6. A good servant. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, continuously nourishing yourself on the word, on the faith, and on the sound teaching that you have followed. So he reminds Timothy over and over about that identity. And he reminds Timothy about how he can stay connected to that identity by staying rooted and being nourished on the words of the faith and the sound teaching that you have followed. And he says that this is good for you, Timothy. And when it's good for you, it's good for your community. When you are rooted and strong enough to be brave enough to do the hard work, it will bless the community around you. And notice how he's taking care of Timothy's soul, he's taking care of Timothy's mind, and in this letter we see that he's trying to help Timothy take care of his body. Remember in chapter 5, after they're talking about how there's a drinking problem, we talked about how there's a very big problem with alcohol consumption in the ancient world. And how it was the one taboo that everybody knew, but nobody wanted to talk about because everybody was doing it, kind of thing. And so when the false teachers are saying, abstain, and Paul's advising him about how to separate himself and live a godly life, and abstaining sounds like a really good idea, doesn't it, when other people are falling into the bad habit, he says to Timothy, but make sure you drink a little wine with supper. That there isn't this need to go to an extreme, that as you set a personal example for what needs to be something that the community is known for, which is not abusing this gift of alcohol that God has given to the world for enjoyment, and that also there might be some medical benefits to it at times, to remind Timothy that his body is not just an example setter for other people, but it is something that God has given to him that needs to be cared for. And so Paul is invested in his soul, Paul is invested in his mind, and Paul is invested in him taking care of his physical self. So Paul is invested in his whole self being well. His soul through a sense of identity and calling. His mind through being continuously nourished and focused in learning himself and staying close to the words of faith and knowledge about Jesus. And his body in making sure that he's not punishing himself while serving the community and not doing something that he needs while serving and trying to be an example to the community in one of their shortcomings. And in chapter 5, Paul also advocates that good teachers ought to be paid, right? They are worthy of respect and worthy of the double honor of getting a paycheck to survive on. So even that, we can see that Paul is advocating for Timothy's physical well-being and good. And then in the last chapter of this letter, in chapter 6, in verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So again, as part of this encouraging and advising work that Paul does for Timothy, he reminds Timothy of his identity, and he reminds Timothy of the promises that Timothy himself has made, of the vows in his life that Timothy has said will be his guide. You know, when I talk to people who are getting married, and I talk to them about their wedding party, I always say the bridesmaids and grooms, like groomsmen, that this work that you are committing to today is real. It's not just to stand up here and look pretty and show that these people have friends. It's you are the people they have chosen to keep them accountable to keeping these wedding vows they make today. You are the first line of people who witness these promises that these two people are making to one another. And so Paul, like a groomsman, when they're doing their job and lifelong commitment, is helping Timothy to remember the promises that Timothy has made about what his life will be about. And sometimes, when the work is really hard, we need people to help us remember what we promised. We need people who will remind us of the commitments that we have made. And then here's the new text today. Two verses, the very end of the book. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. So all the other passages we've already heard. And this first, it should be translated this way, like, "Oh, Timothy." He starts, Paul writes with like this very personalized, like, "I feel you in my soul, I feel you in my heart" statement. "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid the profane chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have missed the mark regards the faith. Grace be with you." Guard what has been entrusted to you was a metaphor being used at that time to talk about the most sacred duty, as the commentator I read was describing it, the most sacred duty that you could give to another person, which was to give them something extremely valuable to keep safe while you were away. And so Paul here is asking Timothy to guard the sake and the message of the gospel, to guard it against the false teachers, and to keep the truth of what he has been talking about in this whole letter pure by keeping himself faithful and pure and clinging to the words of faith and knowledge and his teaching and his preaching. It's not the people that Paul is asking Timothy to guard. It is the message of the gospel that Paul is asking Timothy to guard. Because Paul knows that when the word goes out, the Spirit goes with it to be at work. So, Timothy, I've given you something very, very precious to me, and I have passed it to you because I cannot be there. So please care for it. Please keep wise in how you live it. So Paul prays for Timothy to know God. Paul knows Timothy's story in his life, the promises that he's made, the moments where the Holy Spirit has anointed him for work, his past experiences, his promises and his calling, all of these things, all of these treasures, Paul brings back into Timothy's focus as their relationship grows. Paul encourages and advises him, and Paul keeps him accountable to those promises. He has Timothy's whole person in mind, his mind, his body, and his soul, and he comes alongside Timothy. He does not abandon him to this work, because we see it in the letters that he's written. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are all written to the same area of churches, and so Paul is invested and is not just thinking Timothy's going to do it on his own, but that God has brought them together to do it. And Paul, above all, trusts in the Spirit's work. And by doing so, trusts Timothy to be about that work. And so Paul invests himself in another human being. And this is a kingdom value. And these are kingdom principles that we see him practicing, because we see these exact same things in the work of Jesus. Jesus, who prayed for his disciples to be one as he and the Father were one. Jesus, who knows his disciples' stories and their lives and the promises that they have made, he says to them, come, I'll make you fishers of men. I know you're fishers right now, but I'll make you fishers of people. And Jesus, who, after Peter has betrayed him multiple times, reminds Peter and invites him back into the promises of serving the gospel by saying, Simon Peter, feed my lambs. Jesus, who sends his disciples out on mission, who advises them when things don't quite go the way that they might like, or remember that one time in particular when they couldn't figure out why someone was not having their demons lifted from them, and Jesus said, this is one that only comes out through prayer, right? He helps them understand what they're experiencing and learning as he invests in them. And he keeps them accountable. He keeps them accountable when they ask for things like, let me sit at your right hand. You don't know what you're asking for, man. Get behind me, Satan. When he says to Peter that one time, he keeps them accountable to what they are introducing and saying and exampling about what he's been trying to teach them to do and to say and to example. And even though students, disciples of the rabbi, were the ones who were in charge of making sure that there was food to eat, so we don't necessarily see Jesus taking care of his disciples and their body and their mind and their soul, we see that that is the focus, though, of Jesus' entire ministry for all people, right? To be focused on what they are learning, to be focused on the healing of not just their minds and their souls, but their physical selves, to make sure that people have food to eat and clothes to wear and people to visit them when they are lonely and outcasts. And Jesus continuously advocates for his disciples by helping them to understand how to go about their work. Find the people of peace who will bless you and keep you in their homes. And if people don't want to let you in, shake the dust off your feet and leave. That's a form of advocacy in seeking the well-being of those that he was sending by helping them to know when the battle was not theirs to fight. And He continuously invited them to come alongside of him to learn, so that when he was no longer with them, they could continue in the spread of the gospel in word and deed. And he entrusted that work to the Holy Spirit, who he promised to send to continue it. The Holy Spirit who was sent to them, the disciples who were gathered in the upper room on Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit who was sent to us to continue. The Holy Spirit that was sent to Paul to continue his work with the likes of Timothy and the church in Ephesus. So this big picture balcony view of what we're looking at here is this invitation to see how God is at work in the little things of life by investing us in one another. As the Spirit moves resources and encouragement, advice and accountability and advocacy through one another, to one another, to bless and build his church for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ to be known in the world. So this is not just a matter of us making these personal commitments to Jesus about what we're going to do and what we're going to believe and how we're going to live our lives, but it is us making commitments to one another about how we're going to support and live with one another and build up the church, build up the witness, and serve this world, helping those who we have called to be missionaries, as well as helping those who sit next to us every Sunday to live with accountability, to live with wisdom, to live with the knowledge of the purpose and the calling and the identity that Jesus has placed within each of us as we are ones in whom Christ dwells. When we take that step back and we see the beauty of how the Holy Spirit weaves us together, and we learn to truly love one another, it becomes easier as we have the confidence of the Spirit through those actions to say to Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's sing.